important and eternal, which is you and your purposes, your word, your kingdom. Lord, that you would revive us in your ways, and that as we read your word, it would produce reverence in us for you, and that we would long for your precepts, Lord. Revive us according to your righteousness. And teach us your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Hebrews 6. So, before we get into the scripture, I just wanted to share a little bit. I felt like God wanted me to share, and hopefully this will come back around and be relevant to what we read. It's been a rough year for our family. And you guys have heard bits and pieces throughout the year, and a lot of it has had to do with Shiloh and his health, and also his sleeping or lack thereof. And I know, you know, everybody who is a parent goes through sleeplessness and those hard nights. And maybe it's just that Katie and I are not built for this, but it seems like he's just been particularly difficult with his sleep. Even at almost 10 months old now, he's still waking up multiple times a night. And at least for us, when Eden was this age, she would only wake up at least just once. Or not at all. And we thought she was a bad sleeper. So, you know, between his sleep and then the sicknesses that he's had, he's been hospitalized twice, but in between those times, he's had stuff going on. And with the hospitalizations, we've had medical bills. And on top of that, ever since the end of last year, I work for a mortgage company, you guys know rates have gone crazy, and so my work has really declined to the point where I was making much, much less than I had been, but our bills didn't change, and those didn't go down. So really not making enough to cover our bills. Our dryer just broke, and then we took this trip to Tennessee, and the reason why is because last October we were planning to do it, and we had to cancel because of everything going on with COVID at the time. Katie was 10 months pregnant, or not 10 months, 7 months. Sorry, sleep deprivation. Can't do math. She was 7 months pregnant. COVID was going on, so we decided not to take the risk. And canceled our trip, but we couldn't get a full refund on our flights. So we had these tickets. And the reason we wanted to take the trip is because for several years, we've been thinking about maybe moving to Tennessee. Easier cost of living, more aligned with our values, both politically and spiritually, than around here. It's hard to raise kids up here. I think a lot of you guys know. There's not the community that we want for Eden. There's not the homeschooling community that we'd like. There's not the influences that we'd like. So a lot of different factors into it. And my sister actually just moved out there this March recently. So since we had the tickets, my sister was out there. We were still kind of wanting direction about whether or not that's something we should do. We decided it was worth taking the trip, even though we didn't really have the money to pay for it. So we went, and my biggest prayer was to God would make it really clear, give me really clear direction about whether or not we should move. And I was praying for, like, you know, a dream or a vision, or like if we visited a church, somebody would come up to me and just give me a word, because, like, to me, then I'd know, like, I'm not making this up. I'm not in my head about this. This is from the Lord. So we went out there and we did have a really good trip. Visiting my sister, it's a lovely place where they live. It was really good to see them. The kids had a lot of fun playing. And we actually enjoyed it a lot more than we thought. And another thing we were kind of hoping is like if we weren't supposed to go that we'd hate it. Well, we didn't hate it, we loved it. So we're like, okay, so what does that mean? And then we went from my sister's, who lived over in East Tennessee, Knoxville area. We drove over to Nashville, so more central Tennessee. And then we drove up to a place that we'd been looking at houses at called Clarksville. So it's like northwest Tennessee. And we were hoping maybe we wouldn't like that, but we loved it too, even more so than where my sister was at. And just beautiful, the houses were beautiful, it was affordable. The realtor that we got, so we looked up some houses on Zillow. They just assigned us a random realtor. The realtor we got was a Christian. She knew all about the homeschooling scene there. She shared this beautiful, amazing testimony. So we were thinking like, wow, maybe we really should be doing this. We like it. This seems like a divine appointment. So then we went in to have lunch, and we're sitting eating lunch, and I get a phone call, and I got laid off. And Katie's not working. We were already kind of struggling with our bills. So now I've got 2 weeks and then, well, actually my job's already over, but 2 weeks of income that they're giving and that's it. So I was like, God, I was praying for direction, but this wasn't what I was thinking. And I honestly don't know what it means. You know, I don't know at all what it means. So I'm kind of in the place of like, what is God doing? What is he saying? And I think there's a lot of people in the same boat as me in this congregation and just in general right now. I know of a couple of people who've had a rough year health-wise, work-wise. So I think you guys understand what I'm saying. There's a lot of change, there's a lot of hardship, and there's a lot of uncertainty right now. So all of this is going on in my head and my life going into this passage. So let's read this. Hebrews 6, and just try and stick with me, because it's going to be like, how does this relate to the passage? We'll get there, hopefully. Hebrews 6, let's start in verse 9. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. That you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So I want to start, before going back to my testimony and how that relates, just a little quick summary. Doug has been preaching a lot, kind of hitting back on this idea of what are we building with, relating to 1 Corinthians 13, right? Jesus says, we've laid a foundation, which is Christ, and every man builds upon it, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. So he's been asking that question, what are we building with? Because the passage that we're reading here in Hebrews 6, we've established, it's not about our salvation, our justification. We're not going to lose that. That is eternally secure, and we've went over those scriptures. So this is about what he says in verse 10, God is not unjust so as to forget your work. This is about our works. Once we're saved, it's about our sanctification. It's about those rewards, the gifts that we've been given, how we're using them, and realizing those rewards at the end of the age when we stand before the Lord, before the Bema Seat, and we're judged, each one of us, for what we've done in the body after we've received Christ. That's what this is about. And that's what Doug's been talking about. What are we building with? In verse 9, he's been emphasizing the things that accompany salvation. So that's what Doug's been talking about. And in context, remember, this book is to the Hebrews, and this was written to those Jews who had believed in Christ, but who were struggling because of persecution, to continue on in the face of that persecution, instead of going back to what they knew, instead of going back to what was comfortable, instead of going back to the law and the sacrifices and those things. So what we read just now, that it's a warning and it's an encouragement to continue seeking the Lord and to continue in those good works and to be diligent. And the reason he gives is that at the end of verse 11, to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. And then in verse 12, to inherit the promises. And we've talked about the relationship between the rewards and our works and that kingdom age, when Jesus comes back and establishes his kingdom, and how those rewards are related to what we're going to be doing in that kingdom, where we're going to be helping and serving and ruling and reigning with God. So I know that's a quick overview, and there's a lot here, and it seems to happen every time I preach, so I must miss things, because I think Doug will probably end up going back, or whoever is going to preach next, we'll go back and unpack that a little bit more. But I felt like what God was speaking to me and that I wanted to focus on was what really struck me was at the end of verse 12. I'll just read the whole verse. That you may not be sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And what he was speaking to me was, I feel like it's already hard enough to do what he's asking the Jews here to do. And by application, what God is asking us to do, which is to not lose heart, to continue seeking him, to not grow weary in doing good and to do those good works. That's already hard enough just with that internal battle that we've talked about, and then the spiritual battle over us and just our own fleshliness. But then to do that in the midst of hardship, to do that in the midst of change and struggle, really, that's the boat that the Jews were in, right? It wasn't just that they liked the law better. They were facing persecution. There was a lot of hardship. They were poor. Paul was having to collect money for the church in Jerusalem because they didn't have means. So he was collecting it from the Gentile churches to bring back to them. So they knew hardship and struggle, not just financially, like I'm going through, but physical persecution, scared for their lives maybe, unable to meet safely in a place like this, meeting house to house for fear of persecution from their fellow countrymen. And there's a lot of Christians in the world that are facing that today. So to do what Paul is asking, or what the Holy Spirit is asking, what God is asking, in the midst of that, it's really hard. In the midst of hardship, to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You know, looking at it in comparison, what I'm going through, comparison to what these guys are going through, kind of makes me feel silly. But at the same time, I know that each one of us, our struggles, whatever they are, on a scale of 1 to 10, it's real to each one of us. You know, it's difficult for each one of us when we're going through it. And I'm not through it yet. You know, I'm right in the middle of it. And I feel like God was saying, like, in the middle of it, are you going to have faith? And are you going to have patience? And let me tell you, when Shiloh was crying last night, unconsolably for hours on end, up all night, I was really struggling with that faith and with that patience. When he's fussy and crying the next day because he hasn't slept, so we can't put him down, so Katie can't go to the bathroom, and I can't prepare a sermon. You know, I'm like, okay, am I going to have faith and patience? When we don't have money to pay our bills and no income whatsoever and I no direction of where to go, am I going to have faith and patience? And I'm not saying these things to try and garner sympathy. I'm trying to give real life examples. Like, this is what, it's not just me, I know. All of us go through these times or seasons. Maybe you're in it right now. Maybe your circumstances are a whole lot harder. This is real life. And that's the question I feel like God was asking me and maybe asking us. In the midst of those trials and hardships, are we going to have faith and patience? I was wondering, like, do I really believe God that he will provide? You know, we sang that song, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. I mean, this is really when the rubber meets the road, right? We read these things, we say this is God's word, so it's true. So if it's true, do I really trust him and believe that he's going to do that in my life? And do my actions reflect that? That he's going to give us strength, that one day Shiloh will be healthy and he'll sleep. And not only believe that he'll do it, but believe that he's good in the midst of it. And that he has a plan. I think Allie was praying, and it was that verse from Jeremiah 29:11. The plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, for a future and a hope. Believing, really believing that, and that his plans are good. Because I was thinking, like, it can be easy in the midst of these things to lose heart or despair, or if we don't approach it with faith, to get bitter. And sometimes we get shipwrecked even when we think we're approaching it in faith, because we have expectations of what we think God's going to do. And then when he doesn't meet those expectations, we get mad at him. Because I was thinking, like, things could get worse before they could get better, you know? God could delay in providing a job. We could lose our house. And I'm not going to dwell there. You know, I'm not anxious about that at this moment or yet. But it could happen. But it doesn't mean that God isn't good. And it doesn't mean that he doesn't have a plan. It makes me think about Job. And I think it was him that says, do we receive good and not difficulty from his hand? Because ultimately God is good, and he does have a plan, and he does love us. That doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And these circumstances that come into our lives, he uses to shape us and change us and transform us. I once heard a preacher say, and it's a hard saying, but it is absolutely true, that God is more concerned about our holiness than our happiness. And that's a really hard thing to get and understand, because we think when we say that God loves us, sometimes, maybe it's just me, maybe you guys understand it perfectly, but we think that when he says that, that means everything's going to be good, we're going to be happy, he's going to provide everything perfectly the way we think. But really, when he loves us enough to not leave us like we are, unsanctified, and in our sin. He loves us enough to justify us and then to sanctify us. But that process of sanctification can be painful and hard. And sometimes we get stubborn. I'm in some ways excited about this because I've already started to see a little bit of softening in my heart in areas. When we were out in Tennessee, I saw this gal sitting on a chair in a park because we were visiting a park, just walking through. And for the first time in a while, I thought I heard God say, like, I want you to talk to her. She's broken, and I want you to talk to her. And I fought him. I was like, no, that's ridiculous. I'm with my family. I don't want to do this. And I was walking. And I was like, oh, fine. Because I am just an awkward person. I'm not an extrovert. Many of you know me. It takes me a while to warm up. So I'm sorry if I come across cold or brusque sometimes. I promise that's not how I feel. I just am very shy. But I felt really awkward doing it. But I don't know. I think the Lord touched her. That's ultimately in his hands. You know, I just needed to be obedient. And not having anything, for some reason, I feel like I want to give more. It's a weird oxymoron, but, you know, there was a couple instances of that. So I'm already feeling that a little bit. It's interesting to me. I heard a study done about the happiest people in the world. And this was years ago, so this might have changed since then. But some of the happiest people in the world were in the poorest areas of Mexico. And it was because they have nothing, so they can't lose anything. And it's not about their stuff. It's about the people and their family. And they just tend to be way more happy than America. I mean, Americans, I think we have some of the highest suicide rates in the whole world. And we're the most affluent. So when our stuff is taken away, there's less to worry about, and it's easier to focus on God. Can be. Or our heart can turn bitter if we're not approaching Him in faith. I know I'm kind of rambling. And I appreciate you guys bearing with me. I got a text from Maria, actually. And I want to go to the scripture. I think it was an excerpt from some devotional. It might have been the Daily Bread. I'm not sure. But it was the scripture, not so much the commentary on it, that impacted me. And it was in Isaiah. Isaiah 43. The scripture was Isaiah 43, verse 19. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. But what made it even more significant to me, I mean, it was encouraging to think that maybe God's going to do something new. Because, like I said, I have just no direction on where to go, what to do. So maybe God's going to do something new. And God can do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything we could ever ask or hope. But in context, Isaiah is trying to encourage the Israelites. I'm just going to read it. In verse 14, it says, "Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and will bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, into the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the mighty man. They will lie down together and not rise again. They have been quenched and extinguished with a wick. In context, the Chaldeans, Babylonians, same people. God used them in judgment and took Judah captive because of their idolatry. Their hearts were wandering. They were forsaking God and not worshiping him. So he fulfilled his word when he gave the law to Moses and said, if you do these things, seek idols, I will bring a nation and bring you into captivity and scatter you across the nations. And he did just that using the Babylonians. But right here, by his Holy Spirit through Isaiah, he's telling the Israelites, I have judged you, but now I'm going to judge them. The source of your affliction, the source of your hardship, I will bring to justice. I will be righteous, because he's a righteous judge, and he is just. So he's going to take care of it all. And then in verse 18, he says, do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the desert, rivers in the wilderness. The beasts of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people. The people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise. So he tells them he's going to judge them. Also, this I thought was cool. In verse 16, he reminds them of his faithfulness in the past when he says, who makes a way through the sea and path through the mighty waters. He's reminding them of when he brought them through the Red Sea, their deliverance from Egypt. And he's also reminding them of when he brought them through the Jordan into the Promised Land. So he's reminding them of his faithfulness to them in the past. And now he's prophesying that he's going to bring them through the other side. He's going to judge what's been their hardship, their affliction, their captivity, and he's going to do a new thing with them. And they're going to come out in verse 21 praising his name. And that was encouraging to me, because even if it gets worse before it gets better, which it definitely did for the Israelites, it wasn't just that they were embattled and then besieged, but once their city was overtaken, they were taken into captivity to be slaves and integrated into the Babylonian society, and their city was destroyed. I mean, that's rock bottom. But then he calls them back out, and they rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and they rebuild the temple, and they are restored. So even if it gets worse before it gets better, God is faithful, and he will restore and he will rebuild. And the Israelites came out of it better, not just because of the physical things, Jerusalem and the temple, but because it cured them of their idolatry. There was no more idols and no more idol worship after their captivity. And I think that's a lot of what hardship in our lives does. I think it's also in Psalm 119, in one of their prayers. Psalm 119, verse 67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word. And a little bit later in that same one, verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. The desert, trials, hardship is a time. Our afflictions is a time when we can choose to approach God in faith and learn and grow, or it can be a time when we choose to rebel and grow bitter. But the encouragement in Hebrews is to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And I feel like God's challenge to me was to really start believing him and to let that affect my emotions, my mood, my attitude, my actions. Just to trust him. It's a simple, small word, but big implications and a lot of work sometimes to trust God and have faith. And then it's not just faith that sometimes we need, not sometimes, most of the time, we need patience too. Because we can have faith for a day, but then it's still hard, deliverance still hasn't come, change still hasn't come, you're still like, what's going on? I mean, the Israelites were in captivity for 70 years. That's a long time. That's a long waiting. But God was faithful, and he did bring it. Does it seem like to you guys God often brings that deliverance at the last minute? Sometimes even past the point where you think is the last minute. You know, you're like, well, that's done. And then he shows up because it's not done. It's not finished. In Isaiah, when he said, will you be aware of it? I think that relates to here in Hebrews 6, through faith and patience. If we approach our trials and trying to seek the Lord and do good works with faith and patience, I think we'll be aware of what he's going to do. But if we are wallowing in those circumstances, and woe is me, which is easy to do in our flesh, we might miss that new thing God wants to do. I think that's it. I think why don't we pray? Well, Lord, I know I was all over the place, but I pray that you brought clarity and understanding, and that you spoke what you wanted to speak. And Lord, I pray that I could listen, that we all could listen. And whatever we're going through, whether it's something hard or whether life is great right now, Lord, it was when you warned the Israelites about when they came into the good land, into cities that they had not built, vineyards and fields that they had not sown, and their bellies were full, that they not forget about you. And that's exactly what they did. And it's a warning to us too that when things are good, we praise you for it, but we not forget where that came from. So whether good or bad, hard or easy, whatever our yoke is, Lord, I pray that we could just take your yoke because it's easy, your burden is light, and we could come to you, Lord, and that our hearts would respond to you in faith and that we could seek you diligently and that we would imitate those who we see in our lives and in Scripture that have done the same, to pursue you, to not give up, or that you'd breathe new life and new fire into our lives, to start to do that if we haven't been, to do that anew, that we'd return to our first love and seek first your kingdom and listen for your voice and respond and just live as servants to you. So we thank you for your word, Lord, and I just pray for your touch on each person here, and we ask these things in your name. Amen. Yes.